Good evening. As I mentioned this morning, we're going to try to have part two of our lesson that we studied this morning and asking the question, what is your life? And hopefully tonight we'll start out by having a little bit of review to remind ourselves of what we talked about this morning. But then tonight, Lord willing, we'll see that a lot of what we focus on has to do with Christ. And we'll get into that here shortly, Lord willing. But let's remember that this morning we started out in James chapter 4. And we read verse 14 where he said, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so we talked about the fact that our lives are as a vapor and that we are here but for a short time. And we need to be considering how we're using our lives in this short time and what the Lord wants us to be doing with our lives in this short time that we have here upon this earth. We looked at Matthew chapter 6, and we read verse 25 there where Jesus teaches us that and said, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? We went on to look at several things that showed us that our focus needs to be on those spiritual things, not the things of this life, and that God has given us a promise that He will provide our physical needs if we seek first after His kingdom and His righteousness, if we focus on those things that are important eternally. We then turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We read there how that in all our ways we need to acknowledge God, literally in everything we do. And so as we go through our daily lives, we need to be asking ourselves, is this thing that I'm doing right now, how is this part of God's will? How does this fit in with what He wants me to be doing with my life? We read the passage there in Acts chapter 17 where Paul was preaching to the ones in Athens and he was reminding them that it's only in God that we live and move and have our being. We need to have that in mind at every instant, that we do nothing without our Heavenly Father. We do nothing without Him, and we need to have in mind that we're here to do His will, to fulfill His purpose for us in this life. And so we do need to acknowledge Him in everything. We tied that back to James chapter 4 where we read where he said we should be speaking in terms of saying, if the Lord will, we will do this or that, because He indeed is the one that gives us our life and breath and all things, and that nothing is going to come to pass without it being His will. And then in that section we also read Psalm 10 and verse 4 where he said, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts, literally in all his plans. We talked about how that God needs to be in all of our plans. We need to consider that everything we do in our lives, day to day, needs to be part of what God wants for us, and that He is in all of the plans that we make. We then turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We read a few verses there that showed us that our life needs to be about setting our hearts on God's words, and that we need to be teaching our children those words. We read from Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 34 where we saw wisdom speaking and saying, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. And talked about how we need to be coming daily to God's word to find that wisdom that is there. That needs to be a daily part of our lives, that we're seeking and searching out those scriptures like that. We read from Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23 where it says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. We talked about the fact that a lot of us by nature don't like to be reproved. But what does the Lord say about that? The Lord wants us to understand that being reproved should be a way of life that we're used to, that we are going to His Word, and because we want to be wise in His eyes, that we're going to His Word to find out what it is that we can understand and know so that we can fulfill His will and live the life that He wants us to live. We read in Job chapter 23 and verse 12 where Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Do we really put that kind of importance on God's words? Do we really think of God's words as being more important than our necessary food. Yes, our food is necessary, but what's more necessary? Isn't God's Word more necessary? Understanding all of those words and understanding what it is that we are to be about in this life. And so here in part two tonight, then, we want to continue to look at some scriptures that will help to further answer that question that we asked this morning. What is your life? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 to start out. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, he says here, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." We've read this passage quite a bit, and we often focus on the first verse here, and we should obviously continue to do so, seeking those things which are above. Verse 2, where he says to set your affection, which is literally to exercise your mind on those things above, not on the things on the earth. And we talked about that aspect of our lives this morning, that we need to be focused on those spiritual things and not those carnal things, and to be carnally minded is death. But notice what he says here in verses 3 and 4. He says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Our life is literally hidden or concealed with Christ. And then he goes on to say, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." So another way that the Lord answers this question about what is your life, he says here, Christ is our life. We need to consider that carefully and consider what that means to our day-to-day lives. And what it means here when he says, "You are dead, and your life is hidden or concealed with Christ in God." Paul said it very well as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 when he said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We ask ourselves, what happened to Paul's life here? He says, "I'm crucified with Christ." We'll come to understand more as we go on that he was referring to that previous old life that he was living. But when we understand crucifixion, we understand that that means there's a death involved. And here Paul was saying, "I'm crucified with Christ." Obviously, he wasn't physically crucified, but there was a part of him that was crucified. And he goes on to explain that it's not him, but that it's Christ that's living in him. That needs to describe us in our daily Christian lives. We need to be asking ourselves and examining ourselves and saying, well, does that really describe my daily Christian life? Is Christ really living in me? Am I living the way that Christ lived? Am I doing the things that he did? Am I seeking after him the way he sought after his Father's will? He says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." When Paul was writing to the brethren, speaking to the brethren in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 21 through 24, he explained his view of his own life and what he was thinking about and what he was focused on. Beginning in verse 21, he says here, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Here Paul is pointing out he knows there's some things that are getting ready to happen to him. The Holy Ghost has been testifying that bonds and afflictions are waiting for him. But what does he think about that? Well, there in verse 24, he says, none of these things move me. Why was that? Why was it that these terrible things that were getting ready to happen to Paul didn't move him? Well, he says there in verse 24, he says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. That word dear there is literally the word valuable. Paul did not consider that physical life that he had as being valuable. What he was truly valuing was that life to come and that work that he needed to be doing in his life to fulfill his Father's will. And so he did not count his life dear unto himself. That needs to be our attitudes as well, that we are living for Christ, that we've crucified that old man, and that Christ is living in us. We're not considering this earthly life, the life that we would have chosen to have lived had we not understood the gospel. That's not dear to us. And we're seeking after the things that are truly eternal and important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul understood the significance of Christ's death and what that death means for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14 here, he says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He notes here that Christ died for us. Why did he die for us? Well, first he notes in verse 14 that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And then in verse 15, he says he died for all of us. Why? That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. There we see it again going back to this old man that Paul had crucified when he said, I'm crucified with Christ. He crucified that old man and that old life. He realized that Christ died for him. Christ died for us. We need to understand the love that he showed in doing that. And that should constrain us to realize that, hey, we need to be living our lives for him. Without that, we would be dead spiritually. We would have no hope. From this point on, we need to be living our lives fully for him, not unto ourselves. We need to be living to fulfill his will. He goes on to write similar things to the brethren, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. He's writing to the church here, and he's reminding them as Christians what they should be remembering. He says, you have not so learned Christ, if so be, that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He's reminding the brethren here, we have not learned Christ if we have not put off that old man, that conversation, that behavior of that old man. And he describes that old man there in verse 22 as being corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That is something that we need to put off. And he goes on and says, instead, in verses 23, we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Verse 24, we need to put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. Galatians 3 and verse 27 tells us, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We need to put on Christ. That needs to be describing our daily lives. When we're thinking about what is my life? My life is Christ, and I need to put him on. I need to be living this life for him, just as Paul said he was. I need to put on Christ and put on that new man, and be renewed in the spirit of my mind, as we just read there in verse 23. In Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14, we see another passage that refers to us putting on Christ. Beginning in verse 12, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Again, we see another place here where we need to put on Christ. And part of that putting on of Christ is what? As he explains in verse 14, it is not making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts, the desires of the flesh. And we talked about that this morning, how those desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, those things are not of the Father, and that we need to put those things away. And here we see that as part of putting on Christ, is that we're not making provision to do those things any longer. That's that old man that we've crucified. And now that we've crucified him, and remember, he's reminding these Christians here, as we read earlier in Ephesians 4 and here in Romans 13, that as Christians, that's not to describe what our life is like anymore. We've put on Christ. And having done that, we are no longer making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts or the desires thereof. We need to, again, be looking at our daily lives and saying, does that describe me? Am I making provision for my flesh to fulfill these different desires, to satisfy my own desires? Or is my will here to do the Father's will? Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 37. Jesus here is teaching us as his disciples what we must do in order to be his disciples. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34, it says, "When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Here we see in verse 34, if we're going to truly be a follower of Christ, if we're truly going to put on Christ, here's some things that we need to do. He says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, when he's teaching a similar thing there, he says we need to take up our cross daily. It's not something we do one time and then it's done. It's something that we have to do daily. What's a cross used for? Well, we know a cross is used for crucifixion. It's used for killing something. Someone. Well, that someone needs to be that old man. And he's reminding us we need to bear that cross daily. It's a daily struggle for all of us to remember that old man is crucified and that we've put on that new man, which is renewed in the image of him that created him. We need to be mindful of that new man and that life that new man is to live. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Should refresh us here about baptism and the role that baptism plays and what happens during baptism. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So we see here, and refresh ourselves on baptism, the fact that when we're baptized, what are we doing? We've crucified that old man and we've buried that old man. As he says there in verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death. It also makes that analogy to the resurrection. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. So we need to be reminded of that distinction between that old life that we're now dead to and that new life that we have as we have put on Christ. That old man is crucified, and that from now on, from henceforth, we should not serve sin. So as we think more about Christ being our life, we want to look a little bit deeper into Christ's life as an example and pattern for our life, because there are many, many scriptures that talk about that fact. Colossians 1, let's start out here tonight. Colossians 1, as we talk about Christ's life as an example, we want to first read about something that was a mystery for a long time, and that mystery that's been revealed. Colossians 1 and verse 21, he says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." So before we go on, remember this morning how we read in Ephesians where he was talking about that they were alienated from the life of God because of the vanity of their minds, that they were not fulfilling God's purpose. They were not interested in God's purpose, and the things that they were seeking were just vanities. Here he's using a very similar language where he says that they were alienated and enemies in their mind by their wicked works. That describes that old man. But he goes on. And he says, we've been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Notice verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So notice the big if there, that we must continue in faith. And he goes on and he says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." So Paul is talking about this mystery that's been hidden, he says, for ages and generations, but now it's been revealed. What is this mystery? Well, he's going to reveal it here. Verse 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So notice this mystery here. It's been revealed, and what is it? It's Christ in them, having Christ in them. And he says that hope of glory. And he goes on to talk about his motivation for all of the work, all of the things that he was doing with the Lord's people in the next couple of verses, how he was preaching Christ. He says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labored, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." All of that striving, all of that labor that the Apostle Paul was doing with the church was with what intent? Well, he says what that intent was there in verse 28. He says that we may present every man perfect, every man complete in Christ Jesus. And we're going to see this word show up a few more times tonight. But notice, that's part of this mystery that's now been revealed, Christ in us. Let's connect that with what we've read earlier, where we understand Christ is our life. As we think about our life, we need to be thinking it's Christ. He is our life. And that mystery that God had hidden for so long, for so many ages, that he revealed at this time, is the ability to have Christ in us. And we see the example here of Paul, and all of the work that he was doing was to fulfill and accomplish that purpose of attaining that mystery, which was to present every man perfect or complete in Christ. And we see that that was not only the job of Paul, but that's the job of all of God's ministers. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, describes the role of these different ones that the Lord has set in His church and the aim that He has in doing so. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, it says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And again, it's the same word, for the completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Once again, we see that word pop up, that complete man. And he defines it for us here in this verse. What does he mean by that? Well, he says that we would come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So when we think of Christ being our life, here we see he turns it in a slightly different terms, that Christ is our measure. He's the one that we need to measure up against. What are we trying to use him as a measure for? Well, to achieve this goal that he describes here in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're all to be working here together to present each one complete in Christ, to attain unto that measure. He is our measure. He is our life. We need to be thinking that way every single day and thinking about Him as our life. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, we read this morning, but we'll read it again tonight. Here Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. A few minutes ago, we read where Jesus was teaching the disciples that we must deny ourselves if we're going to follow Him. We must lose our life here in this life in order to find eternal life. Well, let's ask a question here. Did Jesus do that? Did Jesus deny Himself? Did Jesus lose His life? He's asking us to do that as His disciples. Well, there are many, many passages we could go to, and we could spend till midnight if we wanted, or past, to look at examples of just that case. But yes, He did. And He served and spent His complete life as an example for us to follow. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 refers to this in an interesting way. Romans 5, let's read verses 8 through 10. Says here, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So notice the two comparisons He's making, or the two connections that He's making here. We are reconciled to God through the death of His Son. But then He also talks about the life of His Son. And what role does that play? Well, we're reconciled by His death. There at the end of verse 10, it says we are saved by His life. Well, how is it that we're saved by the life of His Son? Well, again, we need to remember Jesus came to set that example for us to live the way He lived, for us to attain to that measure that He established. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, tells us that we need to be looking to Him every single day as that example that we need to follow. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4, says here, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So He describes our life, this life that we read this morning, as a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Here He's putting it in terms of a race, and that we need to lay aside and put aside these things that can hold us back from running the race the way it needs to be run. And that we need to run with patience or endurance this race. And as we're doing that, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Verse 2 points out here, we need to keep in mind that Jesus is the author. He's the one that is the one that initiates our faith, but he's also the finisher, literally the completer of our faith. We need to understand that by looking at his life, we can understand how we can grow to have that completed faith that the Lord wants us to have. And it's interesting there in verses 3 and 4, as we are looking to him and considering the things that Jesus endured, this, as he says there in verse 3, that contradiction of sinners against himself, we need to consider what he went through. Why? Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. We can become weary because of these things that we face in this life. But can't it help when we consider Jesus that wasn't he pretty weary with the things that he faced? And didn't he face a lot of pressure and a lot of temptation? Didn't he overcome that with the Father's help? Didn't he set an example for us to follow and to consider so that we also can walk in those same steps and go through that same path? And so he tells us here, remember those things that Jesus went through, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. So thinking about those things that Jesus did in his life, those things that he overcame in his life, should be an encouragement to us in our lives that we also can overcome. Then he notes in verse 4, he says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He puts that word yet in there, doesn't he? Hopefully, perhaps we won't have to do that. But, you know, we shouldn't count on that, should we? There may be situations that we do have to resist unto blood, striving against sin. Jesus had to do that. Jesus was crucified for following the gospel and teaching the gospel and doing his Father's will. If we look around the world today, there are people that are in the same situations where their faith is being persecuted. They're losing their lives because of their faith. That may come to us at some point, and we need to be ready for that, don't we? We need to be considering, am I ready to resist unto blood, striving against sin? Philippians chapter 2 is another passage that tells us that we need to consider that example that we have in Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 5, and we read this often when we take the Lord's Supper because it reminds us of what got him through the things that he endured as he went to the cross and why he went to the cross. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found as fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If Christ could humble himself, submit himself to do all of his Father's will, even when it required his life, what about us? Well, that's why he's telling us there in verse 5, let this mind be in you. We need to have that humility. We need to have that mind of being a servant. We'll look quickly at several passages in John that illustrate that mind that Jesus had to do his Father's will. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Should that be our attitude in our daily lives as well, that we do nothing of ourselves but what the Father says we're to do? That's what Jesus did. John chapter 5 and verse 30, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Does this describe our daily lives? Can we truly say, I'm not doing anything of myself, my own self, that I'm not seeking my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me? I know I have some work to do there, and I suspect we all do, don't we? You know, we need to think about all of the things that we do in our day-to-day lives and be asking ourselves, you know, this is what Jesus' life was. And Jesus is our life. Christ is our life. And this needs to be describing us. We need to have in mind, I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do my Father's will, just like Jesus did. In chapter 6 and verse 38, he says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." In John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, "Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Notice that even the words that Jesus spoke, the words that he taught, he says, "As my Father has taught me, I speak these things." John chapter 12, he also says something similar in verses 49 and 50. He says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." If even the Son of God himself did not speak of himself, what about us when we're reading the Scriptures and when we're teaching the Scriptures? You know, dare we add anything to it, or dare we take away anything from it? Even the Son of God did not speak his own words. He spoke what his Father gave him to speak. We need to do the same when we're teaching. We need to do the same when we're studying and searching out the Scriptures, that we're not ignoring things, that we're not adding things to it, but that we're taking God's words for what they say, and that we're fulfilling those words in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 4 is another passage that we can look at briefly to show how Christ is an example for us in our lives. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says here, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." He's reminding us here, Christ suffered for us in his flesh. We need to be armed with that same mind, that we're going to come to a point where we have to be willing to suffer for doing right, just as Jesus did. And he reminds the ones here that he's speaking to that in time past, our lives, we were doing all kinds of things that were fulfilling the will and the desires of the Gentiles, of the world. But what should describe us now? Well, verse 4, he says, "They think it strange that you are not running with them to the same excess." We've crucified that old man and that old life, and we've put on Christ. And we put on Christ, we're not making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We need to be armed with that mind that Jesus had, that we're going to be willing to suffer and endure in order to not make provision for the flesh to sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we just have a couple more passages here that we'll read. We won't be here till midnight, Lord willing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. Again, a passage that we often read during the Lord's Supper because it ties in very well with the things that Jesus, that led him to go to the cross. But here, he starts out by saying, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. who his own self bare our sins for his, in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Would the Lord be telling us here that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps if that wasn't possible? Would the Lord be putting these words here if this wasn't something that we can do? You know, a lot of times we read these passages in different places and people have the reaction that, well, we can't live up to that. We can't do that. Does the Lord give us impossible commands? You know, we understand the Lord will make a way for us to fulfill his will, that he will work in us to accomplish his will. And this is his will. He wants us to be following Christ. He sent Christ as an example for us. And we need to have Christ in mind as our life, that we're looking to him as our life. Just a couple other passages here in conclusion. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And we talked about this morning why that's a very reasonable thing to ask of us. And then he goes on there in verse 2 to tell us that we don't need to be conformed to this world. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We mentioned Romans 8 this morning, but Romans 8 and verse 29, we know that the purpose of God is for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. We need to be transformed. We need to be changed from having a likeness of this world to having the likeness of Christ. And we need to understand that purpose that he has for us, and that we would be willing to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Galatians chapter 6 tells us to not be deceived, that God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's keep in mind that the Lord wants us to be sowing to the spiritual things, not the earthly, the physical things. And that if we sow to these spiritual things, we're going to reap the spiritual benefits. And he mentions specifically there in verse 8 that we will reap life everlasting. So the Lord's given us a promise here that if we do sow these things that we've been reading about, if we are doing these things, if we're following Christ as our life, we're following in his steps as our example, he says if we do that, that we can reap life everlasting. Let's wrap up here by reading Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, as we think about one of the many things that the Apostle Paul prayed for the brethren here in Ephesians chapter 3. We see a list of things that he was praying for, but we see that purpose tied in there and how Paul was confident that the Lord can do these things in us, and that we need to be praying for that. We need to have that in mind every day, and we need to be seeking these things. In verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." So notice the thing he's asking for and praying for the brethren here, which obviously we should all be praying for ourselves and for one another, is that we also, that the Father would strengthen us with might, with power, by his Spirit in the inner man. He goes on in verse 17 to say that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Does that sound like what we were reading about earlier, where we were talking about attaining unto the measure of the stature of his fullness? That here he describes it in terms of being filled with all of the fullness of God, that we might be able to fully comprehend and to know the love of Christ. Can we do this? Well, Paul had no doubt, as he mentions here in verse 20. He says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We need to realize that, you know, God, this is God's purpose for us that we've been talking about tonight. He sent his Son as an example for our life to follow. He wants us to be successful in attaining these goals. We need to be seeking these goals, and we need to be praying about these goals that he has for us, this purpose that he has for us, with the full realization that God is working these things and that he will accomplish his purpose in us if that's our desire. And so as we're about to stand and sing tonight, we want you to think about that invitation that he's extending to all of us to begin to run that race that we talked about earlier, to crucify that old man in baptism, to bury that old man, and to put on that new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, and to begin to run that race that we can look to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. We want you to think about that invitation. There is no other way to eternity. There is no other way to our Heavenly Father than through Christ, through his life, and living that same life ourselves. If there are those that are subject to that invitation tonight, we would ask that you would come forward as we all stand and sing together.